Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word. Good morning. Well, we are in the book of Kings. We are in Kings chapter 22. Please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. Let's pray and then we will stand and read this together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance that we have to come together, for the grace that you've given us together in your name. We pray that you would bless this time, that you bring glory to yourself, that your word would speak of the greatness of your glory, of the wonder and the glory that is yours and yours alone. Help us, Lord, as we seek you, to seek you with all our hearts, to seek you in spirit and in truth, so that we may make much of who you are in our worship service here today. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter 22. Please stand with me as we read this around. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath.
He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left.
In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshulam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying,
"Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that he has brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people.
And let it be given into the hand of the watchman, who has the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord in hurry."
That is, to the carpenters, and to the builders, and to the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarrying stone to repair the house.
But no county shall be asked from them to the money that is delivered into their hands, for they belong.
And Hilkiah the high priest said to the Lord, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it.
And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord."
And Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king.
And when the king heard the words, the book of the law,
And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Azariah the king's servant, saying,
"Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us."
So Hilkiah, the priest of Akam and Achbor, and Shaphan and Isaiah, went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva. Tikva, son of Haraz, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked to her.
And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the men who sent you to me.
Thus says the Lord, because I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read.
Because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched."
But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard.
Because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place, against its inhabitants, that they should become desolate, a desolation and a curse, and have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard, declares the Lord.
Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I shall bring upon this place. And they brought back word to me.
All right, this is God's word. So last time we worked our way through the story of Manasseh in the typical fashion. The writer of the book of Kings is most concerned with the broader brushstrokes of the story. So we don't really hear about the fact that Manasseh had become repentant when he was taken captive, or the fact of his attempt to make things right after his return from captivity. We don't hear about any of that in the story in Kings. But these were important personally, but they really didn't make a huge difference in terms of the kingdom of Judah. Because the very next king that came up after Manasseh was his son Ammon, and Ammon continued to do the evil, wicked things that his father Manasseh had initially begun. So the writer of Kings, though, does record how God continued to send prophets to Manasseh and Judah during this really long time of spiritual apostasy. And one of the questions which would naturally come up when we look at a passage which essentially covers the most part of 57 years, and there's not really a lot of exile or problems or retribution that came upon Judah or the king, would be, why did God allow this to continue? And certainly God was patient with bringing Manasseh to repentance. That would be a reason. But I think the bigger point, and the one which most likely comforted the people in exile, was the fact that God was there. No matter how bad things may have gotten, God was there. He was there in the midst of it. He was sending prophets. He was calling the people to repentance. He continued to be active, pursuing his people and calling them to himself. And I think that that's really an important point, because it's easy for us to get in a period where things are dark and things are evil and wickedness seems to be making a prosperous growth in the world. And we can look at that and think, man, what's going on? Has God forgotten us? Is God still there? And God is there. God is there in the midst, just as he was in the times of Israel and in their dark period of time with Manasseh. Evil may appear to be growing, but God is still in control, and he's still calling his people to repent and to return to him. Today, we see another bright light in the midst of the darkness as God grants Judah another God-fearing king. So starting in verse 1, who is the key character introduced in verse 1? Josiah. And how old was he when he became the king? 8 years old. Do we have any 8-year-olds in this room? Are you 8 years old? Are you 8? So this is what an 8-year-old would be like. She would be queen, but that would be about the size of an 8-year-old. And so this would be what we would typically look at and say, wow, they're too young to become king, but they were continuing to support the line of David. They were continuing to move forward with this idea that it was David's descendants that should be on the throne. And Josiah was the next descendant after his father was killed. How long did he reign over Judah? 31 years. Now let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 to 13:2. And this is a really important backstory for the story today. When Israel first separated from Judah and followed Jeroboam instead of Rehoboam, we see a really interesting and important prophecy that is found here in this section of 1 Kings chapter 12, 28 to 13:2. If someone would read that.
So the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people, who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar.
Okay.
So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. And he went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings, and the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who have made offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Through two?
Yes.
There you go.
So what motivated Jeroboam to set up these false idols? Yeah. Didn't want people going down to Jerusalem because why? What do you think could happen?
Be attacked while they're gone.
They would go back to Judah.
They would go back to Judah. They would go back to one of David's descendants and start following them instead of continuing to follow him. This is a guy who clearly was not relying on God. So instead of trusting God, who had... Keep in mind, God had prophesied that Jeroboam was going to become king of Israel. He was going to give him 10 tribes. He had prophesied this. This had come through one of his prophets. And so he did not trust the word that had come. And so instead of trusting God, he followed the ways and wisdom of men. Now, who came to the festival that Jeroboam made? A man of God. We don't know who this was. We just know it was a man of God. This is the same prophet who ends up being attacked by a lion later on. Who did this prophet prophesy would come?
Josiah.
Josiah. And what did he prophesy the son would do?
Sacrifice the priests who have made offerings on this man-made altar.
Okay.
Yeah. So he is going to take down these man-made altars. He's going to desecrate these man-made altars so that men will no longer want to make sacrifices there, because he will burn the bones of humans on these altars, which is a way of desecrating an altar, so that no one would ever offer sacrifices on them again. So this Josiah, which is prophesied, is the Josiah that we are looking at here in this passage today. And we are told in 2 Kings 2:22, his mother's name is Jedidiah. And this is the only time this name appears in Scripture. The name Adaiah, her father, appears several times throughout the genealogical records, which is problematic because there's a lot of them that are close together. And in this case, we're not really sure which Adaiah was her father. And so this makes it difficult to know if she was a major influence for good on Josiah or for evil, because we don't really have much of a backstory. And the town of Bozkath, which is mentioned here, has been lost to history. So we don't even know what region this town was in. So all we know is that Josiah was somehow this kid who, at the age of 8, in spite of everything evil that had been going on around him, decides that he's going to follow God and be a guy who honors God. Perhaps Manasseh's commitment to God at the end was a stark contrast to Josiah's father and his father's direction as king. We don't know. But what we can say for sure is God opened Josiah's eyes to himself. He caused Josiah to see and savor the greatness of God. And Josiah turned and followed God. Now, what does verse 2 declare about Josiah? He did what was right. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David. He didn't turn to the right or to the left. And I look at this and I think, man, you know, what a great example. Here was an 8-year-old. An 8-year-old who was living a God-honoring life before the people of Israel. So if you ever think, if you're a kid and you think, oh, I can't have much of an impact on people, think again. Because here was an 8-year-old who radically changed the whole direction of the nation of Israel. And so you too can live for God and can have an impact on the world around you. Now, this was not simply a commendation of Josiah. He is truly a reformer at a very young age. This is clearly laid out in 2 Chronicles 34, 1 through 7. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 7.
Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet alive, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah and the Har and the Baal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherah and the Har in the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around. He broke down the altars and beat the Asherah and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem.
All right. So what we have here is we have a young man who comes to power at a very young age. He's established as king. We see him really develop into this decisive and strong leader. I mean, even at the age of 16, he is influencing all the people. He is really said to begin to seek the Lord at this age. So at 16 years old, he's leading the people in seeking God. And just 4 years later, at the age of 20, what do we learn here that he did? Yeah. So he purged them of the high places, the Asherah poles, the carved images, the cast images, all of these things that were in Jerusalem and in Judah. He was purging them out of the land. And what things are recorded in verse 4 that he did?
Chopped down the altars.
Yep. The altars of the Baals.
The incense altars.
Yep, the shrines.
The carved and metal images. And he made dust of them.
And what did he do with that dust?
Scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to the Asherah.
So this was really a public condemnation of those who had committed their lives to worshiping false gods. He was boldly destroying all of these false ways of worship, all these idols, and he was intentionally laying down this condemnation against those who had worshiped these false idols. What did he do according to verse 5? Yep. He burned the bones of the priest who had been priest for these false gods on these altars, which would have desecrated the altars, made them unusable. And then this he did throughout all of Judah and Jerusalem. So Judah and Jerusalem was essentially cleansed from these places that were false places of worship. And after doing this in Judah, what else did Josiah do according to verses 6 and 7? Okay, so he did it again in the cities that were located in Manasseh and Ephraim and all the way up into Naphtali. So this was all the land of Israel. Now these people have been taken away captive. These people have been carried off into captivity already. They did no longer occupy the land, so there was foreigners in the land. And he basically went up and destroyed all the idol worship throughout the entire land of the 10 tribes. I mean, this was a crusade to purge the land of evil. And he was on a mission. And it's really amazing that this 20-year-old young man leads the people in putting away all these false places of worship, all these false idols, all these false worshipers were condemned. And he really, really brought major reform to not only Judah, but to the land of Israel as well, even though the people of Israel were no longer there. So, return to 2 Kings 22:3. 18 years into Josiah's reign, he would have been 26 at this point, who did he send to the house of the Lord?
Son of Azaliah.
Yeah,
Shaphan,
or Shaphan. Shaphan. Who knows? What message did Josiah want Shaphan to deliver according to verses 4 through 7?
Well, did Hilkiah the high priest have him count the money?
Count the money that's been brought into the house of the Lord? What's he supposed to do with that money?
Give it to the workmen and have them repair the house of the Lord.
Yep. So it's not just a matter of destroying all the places of false worship, but it's a matter of repairing and maintaining the place of worship, the temple. I mean, think about it. 57 years, the temple had fallen into being a place where nobody really went to worship God. And so they mostly went to these high places and these false places of worship. But even if they went to the temple, it didn't have... They had all these other false idols and false worship places even in and around the temple. So the temple itself wasn't receiving the kind of attention it would have needed. I mean, 57 years without repair, any kind of building begins to fall into disrepair. And the temple was no exception here. And so it needed repair work to be done, and Josiah set about having this accomplished. And they had these men who were men of integrity. He knew them. They dealt honestly. They didn't even have to keep account of their finances because these guys were honest men of integrity. So the message is delivered. And what did Hilkiah the priest say they had discovered in the house of the Lord and gave to Shaphan?
Book of the Law.
The Book of the Law. And what did Shaphan do after reading it, after receiving it?
Read it?
He read it. There's really two questions which come to mind here, for me at least. What book did they find, and how long had it been missing? Most people believe that this was probably the book of Deuteronomy. There's a reason why. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. But since it is a restatement of the law, and it was supposed to be read by each of the kings, it most likely was lost under the rule of Manasseh, who had instituted false kinds of worship and idolatry. And he'd gotten rid of many of the things which had been in the temple for the sake of the express purpose of worshiping Yahweh. And in Deuteronomy 31:26, it tells us, "Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you." So the book of Deuteronomy was supposed to be beside the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. And it was supposed to be there to remind them of the law. So we know this is probably was normally kept in the temple and would have most likely been the book found in the temple area while it was being repaired. Now, isn't it interesting how God's word had lost importance during the reign of Manasseh and Amon? These were rebellious kings, and yet in a very real sense, the prevalence of God's word had kind of made it something that they had become kind of jaded to. They had allowed it to just drift away from them and be unimportant to them. And yet, in a very real sense, we've got God's word very prevalent in our culture. And it can be something that we become jaded to and really don't hold as valuable as we ought to. Bart Ehrman, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he is a professor of New Testament studies at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. He is an agnostic. He does not believe that you can declare there is a God. And he spends a lot of time regularly speaking and debating Christians. And in a debate one time, he said the following about a class he was teaching and the value of the Bible. And I think this is really important for you guys to hear because it's a sobering commentary on how we think of the Bible and treat the Bible in America. This happened several years ago. He says, "I'm teaching a large undergraduate class this semester on the New Testament. And of course, most of my students are from the South, and most of them have been raised in good Christian families. I've found over the years that they have a far greater commitment to the Bible than knowledge about it. So this last semester, I did something I don't normally do. I started off my class of 300 students by saying the first day, 'How many of you in here would agree with the proposition that the Bible is the inspired word of God?' Boom, the entire room raises its hand." Okay, that's great. "Now, how many of you have read the Da Vinci Code?" Boom, the entire room raises its hand. Next question. "How many of you have read the entire Bible?" Scattered hands. Now, I'm telling you that, now I'm not telling you that I think God wrote the Bible. You are telling me you think God wrote the Bible. And I can see why you'd want to read a book by Dan Brown. But if God wrote a book, wouldn't you want to see what he had to say? So this is one of the great mysteries of the universe, is what Bart Ehrman said. It's pretty sobering when an agnostic can make a point about the importance of Bible reading that I think is poignant and really should be driven home for all of us. Do we deny our belief that this is God's word by our practice of ignoring it? And that's what had happened in Judah. What did Shaphan report to King Josiah in verse 9?
They gave the money to the workmen that they found.
Okay. They gave the money to the workmen. They gave the money they had found to the workmen. And what did Shaphan tell Josiah in verse 10?
Priest gave me a book.
And what did Shaphan do with the book?
Read it to the king.
And how did Josiah respond to the reading of this book?
He tore his clothes.
This is really a commentary on the heart of Josiah. Let's look at James 1, 19 to 21. James 1, 19 to 21. All right. What does James exhort his readers here to be quick to do?
Hear.
Quick to hear. It's interesting how anger is used here. You know, it's often the gut reaction of people when they are confronted with something they don't like. They become angry about it, especially if it's something that really hits true. We say it struck a nerve. We were in college one time, and a professor or a guy got up. He was a guest speaker, and he said something that we knew, every student in the school knew, was like really driving a point home to the college students. And right before we left, he said this. He said, "Just remember, students, when you throw a stone into a pack of dogs, the one that barks the loudest is the one that got hit." And that was the quietest I ever remember the group ever leaving chapel. No one was talking. Because they would have been, but he knew he had thrown some really poignant points into the student body that had really driven home, and people would be angry. And when they're angry, what do? They respond. And so that's what this is talking about. This is talking about how not to be angry. Don't become angry. And what are we called to receive instead? Yeah, the implanted word. And what's the implanted word do?
Save
your soul. Now, how does the implanted word save your soul? What's it got to do to save your soul?
Convict you
of sin and lead you to and trust in. Yeah, trust in Jesus, right? because I can tell you, I've talked to Muslims, and one of the things a Muslim will tell you is that when they do wrong, you say to a Muslim, "So what do you do when you do wrong?" They go, "I repent." So they believe in repentance. They believe in repentance. And they believe if they repent, that God forgives them. They think that that's good enough. They think if I do this work of repentance, then I will be fine. So it's not just good enough to say you've got to repent. You got to get to the point where we put our faith in Jesus. And that's what I believe James is pointing to here. He's saying this implanted word is able to save your soul. How can it save your soul? It leads you to repentance and faith in Jesus as the one who stood in your place as the final substitute. That is what the Word of God does. It leads you to Christ. And this is what we see here. Josiah is an example of this type of person who is sensitive to the Word of God, who is receiving the implanted Word, who is convicted by the implanted Word. And he really becomes an example of the type of person that Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 66, 1 through 2. Isaiah 66, 1 through 2.
All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be.
All right. Who does God look favorably on? That's right. He looks favorably on the one who is humble and really, it says submissive in the ESV and trembles at my word. And this is what Josiah has done. He has been submissive to God's word. God's word has convicted him of the sin of the people. And who did the king issue commands to in verse 12? All right, all these names are really hard to say. Hilkiah, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah. All of these guys he issued commands to and summarized what Josiah told them to do. Go inquire of the Lord for me. Because he's concerned. He's read the book of the law. He believes in God. He's demonstrated that belief in God by putting down all these high places. He is repentant. He's torn his robes. And who did these five men go to see? Huldah, the prophetess. Now, she lived in the second quarter. They actually, from excavations, they believe this was a quarter on the north side of Jerusalem to the west of Jerusalem. It was a poorer district. It was an expansion of Jerusalem outside of the city walls. So this is where Huldah lived. When Huldah responded to the men who came to her, who did she tell them to talk to? Yep, the man who sent you to me. And what did Huldah declare the Lord had said according to verses 16 and 17? Yep, God promised to bring disaster on them. What's the reason? Yeah, they've provoked God to anger. They have caused his wrath to be kindled against Judah. And what three things does Huldah declare God has seen about the king of Judah? Found in verses 18 through 19. So your heart was penitent, you humbled yourself, and what else? You have what? What's he done with his clothes? Torn his clothes and wept. So it wasn't just a matter that he humbled himself, it just wasn't just a matter that his heart was penitent, but the heart led the body into acts that demonstrated that he was sorrowful. He tore his clothes. He wept before the Lord. What does God promise to do for Josiah because of his penitent heart? Yeah. He'll never have to see the disaster that God was going to bring on Judah. So this promise to Josiah is one we should all long for, and one which is laid out in Psalm 1. Let's look at Psalm chapter 1. If someone would turn to Psalm 1.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
All right, we're going to focus on the first three verses here. What marks the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers? He's blessed. What's it say in verse 1? Right, but look at verse 1. What does it say about them? They are what? They are blessed. The ESV says they are happy. Happy is the man. Happy. Isn't that what the world pursues? They're always pursuing happiness. And what the psalmist says here is that the thing that brings you happiness is not what the world says, because that would be being in the company of mockers, standing in the pathway of sinners, taking the advice of the wicked. That's going to make you happy, right? No. God says that's not going to make you happy. What's going to make you happy? Well, it's the one who doesn't do those things. And what do they delight in? The law of the Lord, the instruction of God. And what is the person who meditates on God's instruction compared to? That's right. What kind of a tree is this? If you see a tree planted by streams of water that brings forth abundant fruit and its leaf is always green, what do you say about that tree? Happy tree. Indeed, it's a happy tree. It's a healthy tree, right? It's a very healthy tree. It's a healthy tree. It produces fruit. It's always green. This is the mark of someone who is seeking after God. Now remember in James how the implanted word saves our soul? So what is the Lord's instruction leading us to ultimately? Salvation. It's leading us to Christ. I think of the Jesus' response to the Pharisees when he was talking to them. He said, you know, you guys search the scriptures thinking that in them you find eternal life, but all the scripture speaks of me. His point was that they were refusing to come to him that they could have life. That's the actual statement he makes, but you refuse to come to me that you might have life. Life is found in Christ. Hope, happiness, peace, it's found in Christ. And this is really important, because what happens when we read the law is the law shows us what God's ideal person is. You could lay this picture of Psalm 1 down over the top of the person of Christ, and you would see the perfect example of the Psalm 1 person. This is Christ. This is a picture of Christ, and it shows us how we fail, really, to be God's ideal person. That's what God's law does. I mean, when I look at God's law, it shows me how far I fall short of God's ideal. It shows me that I need someone better than me. It shows me how much I need Jesus. And it pushes me to seek him, to abide in him. And this is what Josiah is doing. He responds to God's law by realizing that he has failed. And what does he do? He doesn't do anything other than send men to inquire of God. I need to hear from God. I need God. That's what he needs. And he realizes it. He realizes he needs the word of the Lord. He needs to seek the Lord. It's amazing because his response is repentance and seeking the Lord. If you look at that story, it's like, wow, what an amazing picture of what we are called to. We are called to repent and seek the Lord. That is the cry of the New Testament. That is the gospel message. Repent and accept Jesus as Lord. Seek him with all your heart. And so this is the message that we see being played out here in the life of Josiah. He realizes how they have failed as a people, and so he repents and calls the people to seek the Lord. Now may God grant us the grace to be a people like Josiah, who are repentant and seek the Lord with all our hearts. Let's pray. Let's begin our time of responsive prayer by asking God to help us be soft-hearted in our response to God's word, that it would drive us to Jesus to seek him with all our hearts. Next, let's pray that God would help us to be like the person pictured in Psalm 1, meditating on God's instruction and bearing the fruit of abiding in him. And finally, let's pray that God would grant us opportunities to help others see that true happiness is found in following Jesus, not the way of sinners. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be a people who really are responsive like Josiah, who are soft-hearted, who seek God with all our hearts when we are confronted with the sin that we so easily fall into. Help us to be like the person pictured in Psalm 1, meditating on God's instruction, bearing the fruit of abiding in you. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us the opportunities to be known as a happy people, a people who can direct others to the truth that true happiness is found in Christ and Christ alone, so that we could be found faithful to your call when you said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right. Anybody have an opportunity to share your faith this week, or a passage of scripture that jumped out at you, or maybe you have a prayer request you'd like us to be praying about? All right.
Men's retreat with a lot of the guys from our previous church, which was a long time ago. And our men's pastor's wife has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer.
Wow.
And our prayers are number one. They found a spot on her lung, which is going to stop them from operating. So without the spot, they were planning to operate a kidney and a pancreas, I think. But with the spot, it indicates that it spreads systemically, which means that it's pointless to do that. So our prayers that the spot would abate or be something other than cancer, to where they continue to treat what she has.
This is the which pastor? The men's pastor?
Yeah, the lady's name is Valli, V-A-L-L-I, Jang, J-A-N-G.
And she's got stage 4 cancer, is that what you said?
Yeah, kidney and pancreas. And so we're praying that the spot on her lung will either not be cancer or that it will go away. And she's also receiving immunotherapy, so we're praying that it would be effective against her cancer. And we're also praying for encouragement and peace for her and for her husband, because he is clearly pretty distressed about this.
Well, we will pray for healing and wisdom for the doctors.
Thank you. And her husband's name is Kenton.
Okay. Okay.
Romans 5:18-19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so by the one man.
No.
The one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. Romans 5:18-19.
All right. So if you get the Fighterverse app, you would see that the artwork for this verse this week was the number one. The whole verse is written inside the number one, which is really helpful when you're memorizing a verse, because this verse, the number one, appears 4 times in the verse. So it's helpful to be able to see that graphically kind of played out as you're reading the verse. It's the key theme of the verses in the artwork this week. Not always, but this week it was. It was pretty cool. So. Oh, good. Yeah, the songs that they have are really good sometimes. So, all right. Anyone else? So we're also going to do a baby blessing today for baby Phoebe. So. Yeah. You can take a picture. So the Aquinos are coming today to ask us to do a baby blessing for Phoebe, Hosanna, Dawn, and pray for God's blessing on them. Can I hold her?
You can.
Okay. That's fine. All right. So do you guys today recognize this child as a gift from God and give heartfelt thanks to God for his blessing?
Yes.
Do you commit as parents that with God's help, you will bring up your children in a Christian environment and seek to build into their lives an understanding of the central importance of knowing and following Jesus? Do you promise that to the best of your ability to provide through God's blessing for the needs of your children, looking as much as possible to your own Heavenly Father for the wisdom, love, and strength to accomplish this? Do you promise God helping you to make an effort to regularly pray for your children that by God's grace your children will come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins, for the fulfillment of all of His promises, even eternal life, and in this faith follow Jesus as Lord to their souls rejoicing for eternity? All right, and to you as a church body, do you as a church body commit to supporting the Aquinos in the ways that we can in their desire to raise Phoebe to the glory of God? All right. Phoebe, as a man who has come to know Jesus and been given the gift of His Holy Spirit, I bless you in Jesus' name with the hope that God the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will save your soul and will grow you to know and love Jesus with all your heart, that you may enter into eternity rejoicing in Him. All right. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we pray for your hand of blessing to be on this precious little girl. Grow her to know you and to follow you with all her heart. Help her to seek your face and to seek you with all her heart as she grows into adulthood. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tells me. Anyone else? Any other prayer request? Passage of scripture? Opportunity to share your faith? I hand out Have Good Days, as you guys know. I talk about it from time to time. Had another encounter here just a week or so ago. I was at a Starbucks and walked in, picked up a cup of coffee, laid down a Have a Good Day. There was no one there. I'd ordered ahead of time. And a girl walked up immediately and grabbed the Have a Good Day, and she goes, "I love these things." So she looks forward to getting them, and hopefully she shares them with her coworkers. And so you never know what kind of an impact you're having with these. I would encourage you. You're never going to have those kinds of experiences if you don't hand out Have a Good Days or other gospel tracts. So just would encourage you to pick some up. If you've never done it before, just fold them in a couple of, I do like three folds with them. They slip really nicely into my pocket. They slip into a purse really easily. I don't know that from experience, but I've seen my wife put it in her purse. Just want to encourage you to do that. Have them with you. Who knows? You may hand one out and you may go, "Wow, that was pretty easy." People at checkout stands, people in the restaurant, if you go out to eat, it's just a really great way of just continuing to pass on the good news about Jesus. So I would encourage you guys to do that. Be people who don't just take it in, but give it out. Let people know about Christ and share the good news with them. Yeah. Yeah, we have them every month. They're in the back. As you go out, they're on the right-hand side. So you'll see stacks of them in there. So just would encourage you to do that. Anything else? Any birthdays this week? All right, no birthdays. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise. Not today. It's on Thursday this week, and then Malachi's birthday is next week. They won't be with us next week, so you're gonna be here next week. I didn't think you were. All right, let's sing "Happy Birthday" to Jalene. Happy birthday to you. Since he's not going to be here. Let's pray for the meal that we're going to share. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for the food we are about to share. We pray you bless our body's strength. Help us to recognize, even as we partake in some of this food that may be meat from something that had to die, that things must die for us to have life. And that's a picture of the greater picture, the fact that you died, that we might have eternal life. So help us to enjoy our fellowship. Help us to glorify your name and help us to live for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorrows and the power of the King of Glory rest upon you this day and all your days. Go in peace.